The triumphant entry of Jesus is a little bit of an odd scene because you have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You've got someone who is no grander than Jesus, the complete and total awesome God. The Bible tells us that He became flesh and dwelt among us and showed us the glory of the Father, that He was the Word that was with God in the beginning, and He now dwelt with us that we could have Him revealed. And here in the triumphant entry, He climbs onto the back of the colt of a donkey, not just a donkey, but a donkey's colt. And you have this humble beast, and you have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it's such a good reminder to us that Jesus invites us. If any of you are weary, if any of you are heavy laden, then come unto me and I will give you rest. For Jesus said, I am meek and lowly. He has lowered himself to us so that we can have access to him. And here in this triumphant entry, when you have him being revealed as king, you have him showing that any of us that need to come to him today to find what we need can receive that from him. And what a perfect picture that is. Now, as Jesus makes his way down the Mount of Olives and into Jerusalem for this triumphant entry, he reflects back and makes a couple of comments about an amazing prophecy that we find in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9. And prophecy really is amazing because the Bible tells us the future. We do not blindly believe. We believe, and we choose to believe, and we're saved by believing, not by knowing, but it's not blind faith and blind believing. We have the Bible full of prophecies that give us encouragement that God knows what's happening, He knows what's going to happen, and He's called us to be a part of His kingdom that would reach out and minister to this world. I want to remind you that you've got all kinds of people around you that you are shining as a light to. In Daniel chapter 9, you've got Gabriel, the angel, speaking to John. What a thing it must have been for John to see the angel Gabriel. And he gives him this vision and a timeline, and this is important, for when the Messiah would show up. The Bible says of Jesus' coming for the church, no man knows the day or the hour. Which means in the original language, no man knows the day or the hour. So when someone tries to tell you Jesus is coming back this September, or at the Feast of Trumpets, or he's coming back at this particular day, do not believe him. In fact, you can be sure he's not going to come back on that day, because the Bible says he will come back in a day that we won't expect him. In fact, it says in a day of peace and safety. It seems he's going to return at a time we don't expect him, because everything is going so good. Suddenly, the judge will be at the door, and it will happen rapidly. Just like 4 weeks ago, we were meeting together for church, and now we're not. It happened rapidly, and the return of Jesus Christ will be in the exact same way. In Daniel chapter 9, Jesus, remember, is going to reflect on this in his triumphant entry. He says, it says here, Gabriel said, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. 70 weeks, remember that for the Jewish people, they not only had a week of 7 days, but they had a week of 7 years. They were to work 6 days and take the seventh day off as the Sabbath. It was a point of faith. It was saying, I don't need to work every day of the week because God's going to take care of me. But did you know they also had Sabbath years? They were to work for 6 years and take the seventh year off. By the way, I vote for that. I vote that we introduce that back in, that we get a year off, one every 7 years. They were an agricultural community. We know how important it is to let the land rest, and so God had that for them. They didn't keep it, by the way. God, that was one of the reasons God took them into captivity into Babylon, where Daniel is and where Gabriel is speaking to him, because they needed to make up that 70 years that they didn't give the land over a 490-year period. And so when it says 70 weeks are determined for Israel and for Jerusalem, it's a week of years. It's literally 77s. It doesn't say week. It says 77s. There are 77s determined for Israel, or 490 years. And look at this list of things that are going to be accomplished during that 77s, during that 490 years. He says to make a finish to transgression. Transgression is not inherently wrong. Transgression is a transgression because somebody made a rule. If you come across a no trespassing sign, it's not inherently, it's not inherently wrong to walk across that lawn or that yard, but there's a no trespassing sign. So you have transgressed. It's not morally wrong, but you transgressed. There's nothing inherently moral in it, but you transgressed. He then says to finish the transgression and to make an end of sin. Sin is sin because there is something inherently wrong in it. It's inherently immoral. God didn't just decide, I need to make something sin, so let me figure out a list. Sin is sin because of the characteristics of it. It is destructive. It is deceptive. It is morally wrong. And so it is sin. And he says in these 490 years that he's going to make an end of transgression and he's going to finish up sin. Look at the third one. And make a reconciliation for iniquity. Iniquity is a personalized aspect of sin. I have iniquity in my life. And he's going to make a reconciliation for it within these 490 years. Before this 490 years is up, Jesus is going to come and die on the cross. He then says to bring in everlasting righteousness. Righteousness is when you're right with God, right with people around you, and you're doing the right thing. That's what righteousness is. And I can be righteous, and then I can drive down the road, and somebody pull out in front of me and go really slow, and I lose my righteous standing because I get upset at them. Instead of just praying for them and keeping the righteousness. But he's going to bring in everlasting righteousness. It'll be forever. We'll have things right forever. To seal up vision and prophecy within these 490 years. That is, all prophecy and all vision is going to be finished. And finally, to anoint the most holy. The Messiah is going to return for the second coming. And he is going to be anointed within these 490 years. Now, Daniel lived some 450 years before the time of Christ. So a lot more than 490 years have passed. So let's talk about why that would be the case. Remember, he said 490 years are determined for Israel and for Jerusalem, for my people and my city. He didn't say 490 years are for this world, but to deal with Israel. And we're going to see there came a place where he takes a break. He gets to 483 years, and we have the church age, and we will finally have the last 7 years as the tribulation period when God deals with the nation of Israel. Listen to what he says. Verse 25, he says, know this, know therefore, and understand. He wants to make sure that we know some things and we understand some things. We need to put some effort in here to understand it. I could get into a lot of math here. I'm not going to. I'll explain why in a moment. But he says, from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 7 weeks to rebuild Jerusalem and the walls around it, and 62 weeks until the Messiah. That's a total of 69 weeks, or 483 years. So what he tells us here is from the command to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem until the Messiah comes is going to be 483 years. God's giving them a time frame for the coming of the Messiah. For it's the first time that he came, we know the time. The second time, we don't. No man knows the day or the hour. So that you and I would have to come back to this time frame and look in Israel and see who that Messiah could have been, because we are given a distinct time when that was, 483 years. Now, we know when the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem was. It was 445, March 18th by our calendar, 445 BC. There's some controversy and some other dates given by other kings to rebuild Jerusalem. I just want you to know that, because there's just some controversy out there, but it doesn't matter, because all of them, if you add on the 483 years, bring you to the time that Jesus was alive and his ministry was taking place. So they needed to look around for the Messiah. They were told when he would come. Those particulars aren't important because they all come to about the same time frame. It says that from the restoring, in the middle of verse 25, to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah, the prince, would be 7 weeks to 62 weeks or 69 weeks, 483 years. The streets shall be built again and the walls, even in troublous times. You can go to the book of Nehemiah to look that up. Then he says, after those 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. That's a prophecy that on those 483 years, Jesus would die. He would be cut off, but not for himself. Remember, this is the Old Testament. This isn't after the fact. This is before it. The Messiah would be cut off, but not for himself. And then the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. When the Messiah is cut off, Jerusalem and Israel are destroyed, and then there's a gap. The 7 years is somewhere off in the future, the last 7 years. Remember, this was 77s or 490 years for the nation of Israel. But now we're living in the church age. So we are in a gap period, a mystery, a time where the church is ministering among Gentiles. But God will once again start his prophetic time clock and begin to work with Israel again in what we call the tribulation period. It is the worst time this world will ever see, Jesus said. Worse than anything that has ever been. He says the end will be with a flood. Oftentimes the Bible used an army to speak of a flood. And we know that this huge Roman army marched on Jerusalem. It says, till the end of the war. Now that's a pretty amazing prophecy that tells us that, and if you add 483 years from March 445 BC, March 18th, and you use a Babylonian calendar, and here I know we're getting into different things. Some people use different calendars, but you use a Babylonian calendar of 360 days a year, you come to the spring of AD 30, the year that many believe that Jesus was actually crucified, which is pretty amazing. And even if the number isn't exact, you come to the time that Jesus is on the scene. God told us in Daniel chapter 9 when the Messiah would be here. There are some people still looking for the Messiah, but the time has passed. We've been told when it would be, and that time is not around. Now, you remember that it was said that Jerusalem would be destroyed, and now I want you to go back to the triumphant entry, or turn with me to Luke chapter 19 as we take some time to consider the triumphant entry. And we see this aspect of Jesus being brought forth on this lowly donkey. What a strange combination. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords and a donkey. Verse 35. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they sat Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes along the road. This is the way they celebrated the triumphant entry of someone who was returning from a victory. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude and the disciples began to rejoice and praise God, and with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called and said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should be silent, the stones would cry out immediately." This was the time for the Messiah to be received as a king. He had humbled himself and came as a man, but now he is received as a king, and it is a week before his crucifixion. And then he says a couple interesting things which connect to Daniel 9. It says, and now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you especially in this your day, why would it be their day? The things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the day will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side. Remember, that was spoken of in Daniel chapter 9, that the city would be destroyed and level you and your children in you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. I don't know if we should expect the average person living in Jerusalem to know the prophecy of Daniel 9 and to understand it. They were well versed in the scriptures, everyone was. Maybe they should have, but their leaders should have for sure. But their leaders had turned away to be involved in other things. They did not know the day of their visitation. And I wonder if you've recognized the day of your visitation. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. Maybe as you're watching this right now, Christ has come to you and it is your day of visitation. And if you invite Christ into your life, the Bible says you will become a new creation. Old things will pass away and everything will become new. You will be adopted into the family of God. You will be given a race to run. Maybe some of you need to come for the very first time and I want to pray with you. Maybe you need to return to Christ and I want to pray with you if you need to come back to Him. Perhaps you need to, as a Christian, recommit yourself to the cause. Maybe you're born again, you're following Him and you've been following Him, but you've been living for yourself. And if there's anything that this isolation should be teaching us as a church, is we are not to live our lives for ourselves. Jesus said, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. I want to close by praying for you, that you would know your call, your purpose, your cause, that you would be filled with the Holy Spirit and run the race that God has given you to run. If you would like to invite Christ into your life for the very first time, I want to pray with you first. I'm going to pray a prayer. I'm going to ask you to repeat that prayer with me. And you're saying to Him, I want you in my life and I want to live for you. And God will transform you. He will make you into a whole new person. Pray this prayer. I'm going to speak it. You repeat it after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life and I turn from my sin that I can live for you in the name of Jesus. Welcome to the family of God. We're so excited that you've made this commitment. We believe that God's going to do some incredible things in your life. Find yourself a Bible. Begin to write the book of... Begin. You all right there, Johnny? Begin to read the book of John and see what God has for you during this time. You will never forget the time that you gave your life to Christ, because it was during this crisis. Now, if you're here today and you need to come back to Him, you've drifted away, you made a decision to walk away, and God's calling you back here today, let me pray for you. I pray for those right now who have drifted away from you. And I pray, Lord, that you would draw them back. Restore to them the years the locusts have eaten. Restore to them their call. Restore their race to them. Let them be like the prodigal son who returns to you and you receive wholeheartedly. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I also would like to pray for those of you who are dealing with illnesses now. I want to pray for those who maybe have colds or the flu, or perhaps even COVID-19. Someone's listening to this who does. And we'd like to pray for you to be healed. We also want to pray for anxiety and depression. Some have chronic anxiety and chronic depression. Some have mental disorders. And we want to pray for all of those, because none of those are beyond God being able to set you free. Father, I want to lift up those who are listening, who are ill. Maybe it's a cold, maybe it's the flu, maybe it is the coronavirus. I want to pray for those who are struggling with anxiety, maybe even chronic anxiety. I pray in the name of Jesus, you would give them peace. I pray for those that are struggling with depression. I pray that that depression would be lifted. And if there is any demonic activity that is causing anxiety or depression, that those demonic spirits would be bound in the name of Jesus. I also pray for those that are struggling with mental disorders. And the same thing goes there, Lord. If there's any demonic activity, let it be broken now in the name of Jesus. And we believe that you heal today, and we are asking you to heal in the name of Jesus. We pray. Amen.